Ephesians. Wow, what a job, what a tackle, what a book. As Paul put in his email, many expositors consider this to be the peak of scriptural truth. It's an area of the Bible where we get this heavenly calling of God's sovereign purposes for his people, the church. I'd just like to read the passage, but I'd like to have it up there because I'd like you to be able to read it with me, if I can get it up. Yeah. Looks like I'm not quite getting what I want, but anyhow, that's our topic this morning. Spiritual blessings in Christ. I'm still not getting what I want there, I don't think. Anyhow, I'm going to read for you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. An amazing passage of scripture. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Well, Paul must have had a hot pen there, I think, because verses 3 through 14 are just a single sentence. You try and say it with one breath, see how you go. It's, I think, the longest single sentence in the whole Bible. And it's one of the most amazing passages of the Bible, because here Paul just covers God's plans and purpose from eternity past right through until they reach their conclusion in the eternal ages yet to come. And this sentence is somewhat like a summary opening statement for Paul's letter to the Ephesians, particularly to the first three chapters where they're all about God's plans. In a way, it's a summary statement for the whole Bible, in a sense, because the whole Bible was written to reveal to us God's plans from eternity past to eternal ages yet to come. And there are three repeated themes in this passage which focus our thoughts on the amazing God that we have. And I don't know whether I can get them up, can I? Still having some trouble there. Let me tell you what they are, and you might have picked them out as we read through. The first, if you were to highlight these words in this passage: he chose, he predestined, according to his good pleasure, he purposed in himself, according to the counsel of his will. What message do you get? This is sovereign God, according to his will. And the principle is simply this, that when God chooses according to his will, he also predetermines the outcome of his choice. When God chooses according to his will, he also predetermines the outcome of his choice. When you and I make a choice, what do? We have to live with the consequences of our choice, don't they? Now, it's built into our language even, I think, even in our wedding vows. You know, you pick your partner for life and then you say, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. You know, you take the consequences, don't you? And we've read a lot about the music festivals and the way that so many would take drugs and would want to expect to get a good outcome. But in fact, they suffer the consequences that were not those of their choice. They have to bear the consequences of the choice that they make. But when God makes a choice, nothing can change the outcomes that God predetermines. He says, I am God, there is no other. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That is sovereign God. And that is one of the key themes that you'll pick as you read through this one single sentence. The second is in these words, in Christ, in him, in whom, in the beloved. 13 times you'll get those repeated words in this passage. God will gather together in one all things in Christ. You see, all of God's plans, all of God's purposes center on the person of his beloved Son. And they will be fulfilled in Christ. It's a fundamental basic truth that we just need to get right in our hearts and in our minds. Paul says over in the third chapter, he says that God is working according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So from eternity past, it has always been God's purpose to exalt his beloved Son above all else, and to put all things under his feet, to make him heir of all things. That has always been God's purpose. And we see when we get to Revelation, the whole of that multitude saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. This is God's purposes coming to fruition in the eternal ages yet to come. So God appointed Jesus to be heir of all things and he will accomplish his purposes in his beloved Son. So that's the second of these key themes, in Christ. Getting there somewhere. Where am I? This is the third of those key themes. Repeated clauses in this passage. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All of God's plans and all of his purposes result in glory to him, to the one true God, and he will not give his glory to another. So this is the eternal God, the triune relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planning in eternity past to bring all things together in Christ in the eternal ages to come and to do so to the praise of his glory. And that really is the essence of Ephesians 3 to 4, 1, chapter 1, 3 to 14. And Paul starts with a big picture of God and in his plans and purposes here in this one line, one sentence, because he has some amazing descriptions to give us of those of God's plans, of those who are in Christ. So it's an amazing God. He's got to open with that. You know, Jim at camp, what did Jim say that we needed to have? A God-sized vision, didn't he? Well, here we're going to get some God-sized descriptors and God-sized metaphors of what God has planned for those who are in Christ. And when you get into this book, you find him talking about God's inheritance in the saints. You talk about the church as the body of Christ, the church as the bride of Christ, the saints seated in the heavenly places in Christ so that he can pour out through the eternal ages his kindness and his grace towards us. And these are amazing things just to get in your mind that God has planned. And so Paul opens with this amazing description of our God. And our topic this morning is that this amazing God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and those blessings are in his son. So while the passage is really all about God and all about his plans, it also reveals his plans to bless us, those that he created in his own image. So here we really learn what the real value of what it is to be a human being. A human being created in the image of this relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even before he created human beings, God planned that he would pour out his blessing on those that he created in his own image, and just not just a blessing, but every spiritual blessing, and that those blessings would be in Christ. That was God's plan from eternity past. And next week, we're going to look more specifically at the church to which he wrote this book, the book of Ephesians. But this morning, I just want us to focus on his attention to this great, amazing God and his plans for us. So let's just start with this these verses here, 3-6, where we see that God chooses according to his will and predetermines the outcome. Let me read them again to you. This is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, or good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. See, Paul here is writing, I know he's writing to saints, but I believe it's very important for us to go right back to that very first recorded choice that God made, right back in Genesis chapter 1, because that very first choice is the most important choice he made in relation to human beings. Because if he didn't make that choice to create us in his image, there wouldn't be a human being. That has to be the primary choice that God made. Let me just read them to you. You'll be familiar with them. This is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26. Get that off there for a minute. Verses 26 to 28. Then God said, let us, this is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the Godhead, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. You're familiar with this early Genesis record. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And over in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Genesis, it says, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed his breath into those that he created in his image, and man became a living being. So man was created a living spiritual being for this intimate communion with the living God. And God blessed him and told him to be fruitful and multiply. I mean, God, who is himself, this eternal spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a relational God, and he says that he chose at the very pinnacle of his creation that those who would be created in his own image. We're going to be plumbing the depths of that throughout eternity. Created in the image of the eternal spiritual, the eternal relational God. And I think when he created angels, you know, he created them all at once, didn't he? And there's never been any more, there's never been any less of them. But when he created those in his own image, he created two, male and female, and said, multiply. And he blessed them. And what blessings do you think that God would pour out on those that he created in his own image? Spiritual beings. It would be every spiritual blessing. God planned to pour out every spiritual blessing on them. You've made him a little lower than the angels, the psalmist says, but you've crowned him with glory and honour. And that's a fundamental of what it is to be human. Crowned with glory and honour by God, chosen by God, created in his image. And God's purpose from eternity past has always been that those that he created in his own image would be blessed with every spiritual blessing, and that those blessings would be in Christ. And not only would they be in Christ, but they would be realized through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the Godhead at work for his glory. What a different world it would be if we could just grasp that fundamental truth. What a different world it would be if we understood the worth of a human soul. What a different view we would have of our own value. What a different view we would have of the temporal things compared with the spiritual blessings that God has promised. I think sometimes we've lost our understanding of what it is to be created in the image of God. It almost comes down to saying, oh, well, that's something that distinguishes us from the animals, you know. But no, God created us in his own image. Just think about it. God did that so that his son could come in the likeness of flesh. Think of that. Not only that, but so that we could be conformed to the image of his son. An amazing choice that God made. And God, who made this choice, said he would bless us, and then what happened? Why is it that humans are in such a mess? Well, the answer from our perspective is pretty simple, isn't it? Sin. We read that all have sinned and come short, fallen short of God's glorious standard. But the answer from God's perspective is just the same as it always was. All of his blessings are in Christ. And you cannot be in sin and in Christ. You cannot be in sin and in Christ. So that's really what brings me to that second topic, in Christ. You see, God is sovereign. God has a purpose. His purpose will be fulfilled. And you know, no scheme of Satan and no sin of man can thwart the plans and purposes of sovereign God. Even before man sinned, even before the foundation of the world, God foreordained that his son, the Lamb of God, would take away the sin of the world. So God made it possible for even a sinner to be in Christ because he presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, and people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. He says to the Corinthians, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He said to the Galatians that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. And the writer of the Hebrews put it this way. He said that once at the end of the ages, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This man, when he had offered sacrifice for sins, sat down forever at the right hand of God, a work completed. So to be in Christ, we need to, each one of us, trust in him as to what he has done with our sin. Removed it as far as the east is from the west. So in him, our sins can be forgiven. In him, we can be redeemed. In him, we have salvation. And Paul says so here. He says to the Ephesians, he said, you trusted, and after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news about Jesus Christ, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that's how we access these blessings that God planned, to which are in Christ. They are readily accessible to everyone who is in Christ. To be in Christ, you need to repent of your sin. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to confess that you're a sin. You need to turn away from sin. And when we believe that Jesus died, or when you believe that Jesus died to take away your sin, and you believe that when he rose from the dead, he conquered death and he defeated Satan, he's answered all those questions in relation to sin, then he grants you forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit makes you alive in Christ. And then you are those all those spiritual blessings are available to you because you put your faith and trust in Christ. So it's a bit of a challenge this morning to every one of us here. Are you in Christ? Have you done that? Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner? Have you acknowledged that you needed a saviour? Have you acknowledged that Jesus dealt with your sin? Because if you do, then these blessings are available to you. If I can just find it. Every spiritual blessing. I've just highlighted ones there. Someone wrote, I noticed that they found 54 different spiritual blessings just in this book of Ephesians. Here in this one sentence between verses 3 to 14, you find, what, 8 or 9 of them. Just look at them. Holy and blameless. In Christ you can be holy and blameless. You're made right with God. The righteousness of Christ becomes yours. His righteousness is imputed to you. Predestined to adoption as sons. You know, God has predetermined that you'd be part of his family. He selected you to be his son or his daughter. You're part of his family and he's your father. And we sing about good, good father. Accepted in the beloved. You're no longer rejected. You're no longer an outcast, a foreigner, an enemy. None of those things, because in Christ, accepted in the beloved, you're as near to God as Christ is. Accepted in the beloved. Redemption through his blood. Jesus paid for your freedom. Outside of Christ, you're a slave to sin. We've already sung about that. You couldn't buy your own way out, and the price of your freedom was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have redemption, you have forgiveness of sins. Not only are you free from the penalty of sin, but you're even free of guilt because you've been forgiven of all those sins. And his riches of his grace abound toward you. God's unmerited favour. In Christ there is an absolutely abundant measure of the unmerited favour from God. Tremendous to think about that. It says here in the second chapter that in the eternal ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace towards us as we're seated there in Christ. He's going to show his kindness towards us right throughout the eternal ages. And then the last one, there's another one up there, obtained an inheritance. So Jesus is heir of all things, and God has appointed that those who are in Christ will be joint heirs with him of all things. I can't imagine just exactly what that means. Joint heirs with Christ, heir of all things, amazing. And then the last of those that I've highlighted there, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God takes responsibility to keep those who are in Christ. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as that guarantee. No one can pluck him out of our Father's hands. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us because we're kept by the power of God through faith. They're some of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But you've got to be in Christ to have those spiritual blessings. So that's the second of those themes. The third of those themes that we talked about, let me just put that off for a sec. The third of those themes was to the praise of his glory. All of those blessings are from God. None of them come as a contribution from ourselves. We just receive them as a result of his love and of his grace for us. So all the glory goes to God. I mean, we are those who are the recipients of these spiritual blessings. And Paul says to us here, he says that we are to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how much you do bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've written up 4 things there that you should be blessing him for as Paul presents them to us. Bless him for who he is. He's the one, true, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God, and he has a plan for all of creation. Bless him for that. Bless him for choosing to create us in his image for that intimate relationship with him. That's God. God chose to do that, that intimate relationship with him. Bless him for that. and bless him for making it possible for us to enjoy that relationship, the relationship and all those spiritual blessings by sending his son as a sacrifice for our sin, freeing us from the penalty of sin, which was a blockage for us being in Christ. And then bless him for taking responsibility to keep us secure by the sending the eternal, the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. So as you read through this Ephesians chapter 1, and this one, I mean, you really need to commit this to memory this week. It's only one sentence. Doesn't take long, one sentence. Commit it to memory because it's so vital as to what, who God is, what his plans are, and what the outcome of his plans will be in eternity to come. It just got to cause you to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all those within me. Bless his holy name. You know, and next week, when we come to the last part of the chapter, we're going to see what Paul, it's his prayer for the saints at Ephesus, that they would just grasp and know in experience all that God had planned for them. And it can only be as a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at that next week. But before I go this morning, I do want to just comment a bit on that election and predestination issue, because I notice you've got it in your home groups, in a couple of discussion papers, one might say. I need to talk to show you where I stand on that issue. I mean, I want you to remember, first of all, that these are terms which just explain the sovereignty of God. Get that, first of all. Terms that explain the sovereignty of God. Put simply, the sovereign God makes a choice and he predetermines the outcome of the choice. That is the simplest explanation of election and predestination. Now, usually those terms are discussed in relation to God's plans for human beings in the eternal ages, called salvation or whatever you like to call it. I find it much more helpful to consider God's sovereignty in relation to Jesus Christ and God's plans for Jesus, for his son, Christ-centered plans. And so that brings me to two aspects of the subject of election and predestination. First of all, there is that God-centered corporate election of a people for Jesus, for his son. You know, when God created human beings in his own image, he purposed that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have a people of his own, and that he would be the firstborn among brethren, and that his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, would have joint heirs with him. Amazing. With whom he would share his inheritance. That his son would, there would be a people who would be so intimately connected with him that they would be described as the body of Christ, and he would be the head. There's also a people who would be his bride, that he would present to himself holy and blameless and without fault. I mean, in all of this, his beloved son would be exalted and would be glorified. And that was a choice that the sovereign God made even before the foundation of the world, and it's going to be fully realised in the eternal ages to come. It's a corporate election of God's, of his people, preordained to be Christ-centred, Christ-exalting. So what started in Genesis with two people created in the image of God, told to multiply, and God blessed them. And when you get to the book of Revelation, you get that, it's full of those heavenly scenes, isn't it, where Christ is receiving that glory and honour and power from a redeemed people, from a multitude of redeemed people. It always fascinated me that in Revelation, you don't find any one-on-one intimacy. And I think that's a deliberate, I'm sure it's deliberate, because it's Christ-centred and focused, and all the attention is on Christ getting that which was his from God's plan, that he should be heir of all things. But you know, there will be intimacy in heaven. We talked about this somewhere during the week. You know, because Jesus, when he was here on earth, there was a great deal of intimacy. I mean, I can just see, Simon, when he said, "My Lord and my God," he had intimacy with Jesus. There's going to be an intimate relationship between him and Jesus, not going to get lost in that big crowd in that sort of sense. And we know there's an individual and an intimate aspect of God's election in salvation, because we know that we are described as being sinners. We're without strength. We don't have any strength to help ourselves to be right with God. We're strangers. We're without hope in this world. We are even described as his enemies, and no one in that situation can ever come to God out of their own choosing. Even Jesus, when he was here on earth, even said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, I chose you." We know that he does that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. You know, have you had that personal approach from God that he chose you and actually convicted you of your sin? And then he opens up the truth about Jesus, and so there are steps on that path. There's so much that a God who is so gracious and patient will do to bring you into a relationship with him. And the purpose of that is also Christ-centered, because God's purpose is to conform you, to transform you, to conform you to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose, very much a Christ-centered purpose that God has in election, even of individual salvation. But there is a mystery here. There is a mystery. We have to understand that there is a mystery. I mean, we know there's a mystery. We're here in this church today, and there are millions around the world who have the opportunity. They hear the truth, and the Holy Spirit can take that truth and bring them to that point of salvation. But there are millions around the world who are unreached, and they don't get that opportunity. Now, that's a mystery about the sovereignty of God in election, in salvation. It's a mystery that you're not going to find in the Bible. You're not going to find an answer in the Bible. God doesn't give us an answer. Don't go looking for it. You're wasting your time. It is a mystery associated with God, the sovereignty of God in individual salvation. But it doesn't take away from my understanding of the sovereignty of God. And there are, down through history, many theologians have understood certain scriptures to mean that in eternity past, God actually made the decision and chose who would be saved and predestined only those elect to glory. You know, when I think of the great scholarship there in those people, and I respect all of them, what do I think? What do I do? Well, I go to the scriptures and I say, we each have to search the scriptures for ourselves. We each need to understand from a study of the scriptures what position we come to, what understanding we have. When I do that, I've got to say that particular doctrine, I call it the sort of done and dusted doctrine. That might sound a bit irreverent, doesn't it? To me, it doesn't add any clarity or any amplification to my understanding of the sovereignty of God in election and in salvation. And rather, it adds a level of confusion, and probably unnecessarily adds a level of confusion to what I see as the simplicity of the gospel message. You know, that God is righteous, he's fair and he's just. And God declares that we are right, that a sinner is right with God when they put their faith in Jesus. So that's the simplicity of the gospel for me. But no doubt there's going to be some robust discussions. You've got a couple of discussion papers that to look at in your home groups. But I guess I'm urging you to inform yourself by searching the scriptures for yourselves, rather than be persuaded by anything that I might say or anything that others might have of an understanding of the scriptures on this particular topic. You might think it's a bit onerous to go through the scriptures yourselves and come to an answer on something like election and predestination. But I tell you what, a lot less effort and a lot less painful and a lot more spirit-led than to go to that enormous library of things that have been written. I mean, I think it's almost like two political parties, Labor and Liberal, perhaps saying either you're in my camp in done and dusted or you're in the opt-in, opt-out camp, you know, and it sort of doesn't leave you any room, whereas there's an acre of room in the middle for you to come to your own understanding of the scriptures if you will only take that time to read the scriptures, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the understanding that you should have of the scriptures, and don't sort of rely on things that have been written, because you'll be there for almost eternity trying to find even the index of those volumes. But anyhow, having said that, let me just go back to where I started this morning, because the topic this morning was really every spiritual blessing in Christ. So let's just spend just a second or two, a moment or two, to think about this. That God planned in eternity past, in his love and in his grace, to bless us in Christ. Blessings that are freely given by his grace and through his love. God also paid the price on the cross. God the Son paid the price on the cross so that sinners could be in Christ. So those blessings, not only are they freely given, but they're fully paid. They're fully paid by the blood of Christ. And then thirdly, God the Holy Spirit protects and keeps for eternal ages yet to come those who are in Christ. The role of the Holy Spirit to keep forever secure those blessings. So you've got the whole Trinity at work here in bringing to fruition that plan that God had when he created you and me in his image, for his glory, to bless you, bless me, in Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing God. And when we get into Ephesians, we're going to learn about the church itself and where the church fits into God's plan. But I think Paul really wanted, right here at the beginning of this epistle, he wanted us to focus on just how great God is and how a sovereign God works out his plans, and that nothing, Satan, anything you can think of in this world today, the sin of man, the wrath, the rebellion of man, nothing will ever change God's plans, and nothing will stop them from coming to fruition in the eternal ages in Christ when he exalts him above all else and blesses those who are in Christ. That's amazing. Thanks.
Thanks, Tony. Lovely. Lovely to see you caught up in those promises of God, as we all should be. One of the phrases